The reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent some friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we come to it now, we pray that by your Spirit you would open it and we might understand it and be able to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is over. Hot cross buns are in the supermarket shelves and we move on. And so here at All Saints and You, we're returning to Luke's Gospel where we've been and chapter 7. And to a passage we just heard that Ruth read, which contains two remarkable healings. One Jesus does at a distance, and the second where he raises someone from the dead. And I want to look at the second healing first. And the second healing actually needs some background. Because if you go back into the Old Testament section of our Bibles, one of the most significant prophets in the Old Testament was a guy called Elisha. Often not referred to that much because he followed another guy called Elijah. So Elijah and Elisha. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha meets a well-off lady who supports him for a while, a lady from the town of Shunem in Israel. Now, my guess is that none of us have heard of Shunem, hardly gets a mention even in the Bible, an insignificant little town. Anyhow, in the course of events in 2 Kings, this lady's son dies. But amazingly, Elisha the prophet is able by God's power to raise the boy from death. Now, we often kind of look back at the whole Bible and think, oh, people are being raised from the death sort of on every street corner. But actually, in the whole Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, I looked this up, there are only three accounts of the dead being raised. And all three, interestingly, are connected with either Elijah or Elisha. Elijah gets one and Elisha gets two. So actually, there's a particular point in time, I think for various reasons, where these three people are raised from the dead, but it never happens at another time. But with Elisha and the lady from Shunem, it did happen. A mother's son was raised from death. Now, the second part of our passage today begins in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, where we read, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Now, on the map, if you know something about the kind of Middle East, there is Nain. Jerusalem would be just off the map down to the bottom, and there is the town of Nain. Why I mention this is, next to Nain is Shunem. They're right next door. They're kind of like Lambton and New Lambton, Nain and Shunem. So my guess is that the best known Bible story in Nain would have been what happened next door in 2 Kings in Shunem. So as Jesus enters Nain, a widow's son is being carried out for burial. This boy hasn't fainted or swooned. He's about to be buried. Verse 13 of Luke 7 says, when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. Jesus' heart goes out to this situation. Here is a lady who has lost her husband, who in those days would have been her means of support, and now is losing her only child. And Jesus' human heart of compassion cannot stand it. Now, actually, as we know, we live in a world where the dead are not raised. So those we've lost, those who are close to us, those will not get back before heaven, not before heaven. But it's worth remembering Jesus' heart when he sees something there and that still today Jesus feels our pain. The reading goes on, verse 14. Then Jesus went up and touched the bier, that's the platform on which they carried a dead person, touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. Jesus said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus immediately raises the child from the dead. And it's not that the boy starts to recover. He's immediately fully well. It's amazing. Now, segue a little bit to a verse at the end of John's Gospel. There's a very interesting verse at John's Gospel that we don't talk about, where John actually says about Jesus that he did many, many other things, including many, many healings and miracles, which are not recorded in the Bible, because, says John, if you recorded them all, we would not have enough books to fit them all in. And what I imagine is that Jesus, on many occasions, his human heart of love would have gone out to the situation and so raised all sorts of people, healed people in various different ways. But all the accounts could not be fitted in the Bible, but this one is recorded. Why this one recorded? Well, my hunch is because of the link to Elisha. For Elisha was a great prophet, perhaps the final greatest prophet of the Old Testament. But here in Jesus is one greater than any prophet who has been seen before. If you read 2 Kings, it takes Elisha amazing effort and prayer over extended time that the Shunammite's widow's son is raised. Jesus simply touches the coffin. So what this event in Luke's Gospel tells us is that Luke is portraying Jesus as greater than the greatest prophet there has been. And actually, that's what those who saw this incident thought. Verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. So with that in mind, let's go back to the first part of the passage, which actually takes place in Capernaum, which, if it had been marked on that map, is right up the top. Capernaum was a town which Jesus used as a base for his Galilean ministry. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 2, we're given what's at first a very strange piece of information. We're told that there in Capernaum, a centurion, that's a Roman soldier, officer, soldier, a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. So what, you might say, what has the sick servant of a non-Jewish army leader got to do with anything? The reading goes on. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. So this Roman soldier organizes a group of Jews to go and plead his servant's cause. We read on. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Interesting words in the light of what has happened in our nation in the last week, to have someone who loved the Jewish nation and built their synagogue. But the Jewish leaders commend a Roman soldier. He must have been some guy. That's quite something. The Romans were the enemy, and yet they commend this guy. So Jesus goes with them. But then a second set of messengers are sent, halfway through verse 6. Jesus was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." This man is not only kind to the Jews, he has a remarkable humility. So from what he knows about Jesus, he doesn't think he deserves the honour of Jesus coming to his house. But more than that, from what he knows about Jesus, he thinks that Jesus has the authority just to speak and his servant be healed. What does Jesus think? Verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, that's the centurion, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who'd been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What was Jesus commending? Well, really three things. Firstly, I think he's commending the centurion in that he has faith in Jesus, even though he doesn't have a Jewish background. So it's not required. Secondly, Jesus, I think, was commending a humble approach to himself. See, if Jesus did have the power to speak and people be healed and indeed raised from the dead, if that's who Jesus is, then actually some humility before him would be appropriate. And thirdly, I think Jesus was commending the fact that the centurion believed Jesus' word had authority. Jesus did not need to be with the servant to heal him. He could do it by speaking. That gives Jesus' word significant authority. So what do we have in these two incidents? We have, what is there in a sense for us to get out of this? Well, fast forward from that incident to the last Sunday of 2025, Christmas over, we're about to launch into the new year, and to us sitting here today. But as we sit here tonight, I want you to imagine that, like the disciples, you'd witnessed these incidents. Imagine you'd been there when the Roman oppressive soldiers' messengers arrived. Imagine you'd been there when Jesus touched the coffin of the widow of Nain's son. You'd been there. Imagine how then, if you had been there, would we have responded to Jesus, to one greater than the greatest prophet? Actually, surely how the centurion responded is how we still should respond today. And the first and most wonderful news there is that faith in Jesus doesn't require a religious background. In a sense, I think this is really helpful. There's a kind of view around today that there are religious people and there are non-religious people, and religious people go to church and non-religious people don't, and you're in one of the two groups and there's nothing you can do about it. It's almost kind of like it's in your DNA. And I've even had conversations with people where people say to me, Arthur, look, I'm not religious, meaning there is no way I'll ever come to your church or any other. Well, this centurion was non-religious, but he'd obviously come to have a deep respect for the Jews around him and for their religion that he built their synagogue, and a deep respect he then had investigated clearly who Jesus was. And Jesus in the end finds that his faith, non-religious, was greater than anything he had seen in Israel. That's quite remarkable. But I also think this kind of, I can flip this the other way for us at times too. I think we can imagine that true religion, our Christian faith, has to be expressed in a certain particular way. So there's only one sort of church service or one sort of gathering, or unless you get true worship, whatever that is, then it's not really church. And actually, I think this centurion reminds us, helpfully, that people can come from all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of places and end up with faith in Jesus. And so it doesn't matter where we've come from, we are all able to put our faith in Jesus. Secondly, still today, like the centurion, it's appropriate that we approach the Lord Jesus with great humility. If he's the one whom these verses claim, then he's a person of incredible significance. A few years ago, I was reading a book on the Gospel of Luke. It was actually by a Roman Catholic scholar. And what this scholar had done was kind of begin at the beginning of Luke and read it through and read it back and read it through and read it back and read it through and read it back. And eventually, he said he came to the conclusion that if you take the Gospel of Luke seriously as a piece of literature, there's only one conclusion you can come to. And that conclusion is that this book is telling you that Jesus is the Son of God. There is no possible other conclusion. Friends, if that is true, if the one born on Christmas Day, if that one was God, if that is true, then friends, our approach to Jesus ought to be with great humility. Great humility. What will that mean in practice? I think it should mean that when I speak about Jesus, I do so with the greatest respect. I think it should mean that when I act as a follower of Jesus, I do so with the greatest respect for the one I follow, and indeed by implication for the respect for others. Now, I don't think this is easy for us as Australians. We live in a naturally disrespectful society. We like to think of ourselves as larrikins, and that has some advantages. But when it comes to those who deserve respect, I think it has distinct disadvantages. So friends, I think this Roman centurion, Roman soldier, reminds us that actually as Christians we need to stand out from the crowd as those who show respect and humility before the Lord Jesus. Respect and humility before Jesus. And then finally, we should believe the authority of Jesus' word. Centurion had investigated Jesus and had seen something about his word which struck him as having absolute authority. And friends, we should believe no less. And of course, for us though, we find the words of Jesus and the teachings about him coming and the teachings after he has come in our scriptures. So here is where we will find the words of Jesus that speak to us. And it's more than believing they're true. It's actually believing that this word is God's word and has God's authority to speak. This doesn't mean for one moment that we have what I'll call a flat earth view of the Bible. We must continue to use rational and scientific minds. But it does mean that we recognise that for our personal lives, for our church, and indeed for wider community, this word has authority to bring most blessing. It's a very old story about the amazing 20th century scientist Albert Einstein. He was apparently known for kind of going into himself and thinking about E equals MC squared or whatever other things, sort of totally lost in himself. But he will also, when he was in the United States, apparently from wherever he worked, he would catch the train home from work each day. And one evening, apparently, he's sitting on the train home from work, deep in thought. And the ticket collector came past. Do I need to explain what ticket collectors were? You know, the people who inspected when we had tickets. You know, you get the idea. The ticket collector came past and asked Einstein for his ticket. He was asking everyone. Well, Einstein sort of came to from wherever he was in the universe and started rummaging around in his coat and through his pockets and in his shirt and everywhere he could think of, growing alarmed, apparently, at his inability to find his ticket. Eventually, the ticket collector said to him, "It's okay, Dr. Einstein. I've seen you catch this train every day. I know you would have bought a ticket. You don't have to find the ticket today for me." Apparently, Einstein replied, "That's fine for you, but unless I find the ticket, I won't know where to get off the train." Friends, actually, there's a sense in which God's word to us from Jesus is the ticket to how and where to get off the train of this life. And no ticket from Jesus, you don't know how or where to get off. We're kind of stuck on the train forever. But this word explains to us where we get off and how to do it. And Jesus' word also assists us to be humble. Humble before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word is not just for religious people, whatever that means. This word is for all people. And this word presents to us Jesus, one greater than the greatest of the prophets. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these incidents. We thank you for Jesus' heart of compassion for a lady who had lost everything, that he restored her son. And we thank you that he still has the same heart of compassion for every person on the planet. And we thank you for this Roman centurion, for his faith, despite no religious background, for his humility, and for his understanding of the authority of Jesus' word. We pray that we might be like that centurion in the power of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.